We turn in God's Word this evening to two psalms. First of all, Psalm 23, the very familiar Psalm 23. And secondly, Psalm 57. Psalm 57. We'll read each psalm. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And Psalm 57. Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me. For my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpast. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. Selah. My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake up, my glory, awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. These psalms are the word of God. May he bless them to our hearts this evening. Our text is one verse, or the first part of the verse, of Psalm 23, verse 4, and then Psalm 57, verse 1. Psalm 23, verse 4, Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And then Psalm 57, verse 1, Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpast. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, these two psalms each describe a shadow. In Psalm 23, verse 4, there is the shadow of death. In Psalm 57, verse 1, there is the shadow of Jehovah's wings. Two shadows in these two different psalms. And the word that these psalms use for shadow is the same word. In Psalm 23, whether we're looking at the English or whether we're looking at the Hebrew, the word is shadow. And in Psalm 57, verse 1, it's the exact same word, shadow. Both of these are very really shadows. But these two shadows, though they are both shadows, are radically different from each other. These are two different shadows. One is the shadow of death, and the other is the shadow of Jehovah's wings, two shadows that could not be more different than each other. And these two shadows, the shadow of death and the shadow of Jehovah's wings, are the two shadows that shade your life and mine as God's people. Our entire earthly sojourn as the redeemed of the Lord are spent under these two shadows. Sometimes that's driven home to us regarding one shadow or the other in particularly powerful ways. God leads us into certain experiences and circumstances where one of those shadows especially looms large over our path. Maybe the Lord leads us into contracting a terminal illness or some other dread disease, and then we see the shadow of death that hangs over our path. Or perhaps the Lord leads us to experience the death of a loved one, as He has led this congregation in recent days and weeks, so that we see the shadow of death hanging over even the living room or the bedroom where the loved one lay a-dying. There is a shadow of death that hangs over our way. But there is also this shadow of Jehovah's wings, a shadow of great comfort. And the Lord, through these circumstances, through these difficult circumstances, leads us to flee to and seek that other shadow, that very different shadow, that shadow of Jehovah's protection. And you three who have made confession of your faith tonight, you now live the rest of your life under these two shadows. You've already lived your life to this point under those shadows as covenant children of God, but now as mature, confessing members of the Church of Jesus Christ, this is what you may expect until the day you go to heaven. Your life will be shaded by these two shadows. So let's take a look at these shadows this evening and see their meaning for us and the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ that these two shadows declare. Let's consider these under the theme, then, two shadows. In the first place, we consider what they are. In the second place, we consider whence they are. And in the third place, we consider why they are. Two shadows, what they are, whence they are, and why they are. Two different psalms and two entirely different shadows, and it's evident from these two psalms that these two shadows do characterize the life of the child of God. In Psalm 23, David says, "I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." He's not saying, "I used to walk through that valley of the shadow of death, and now I don't walk through that valley of the shadow of death anymore, but I walk through that valley of the shadow of death." And David in Psalm 57 says that in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge. Not only at certain times, but all my life, the shadow of thy wings is my refuge. There are two shadows that overhang and that shade the whole life of the children of God. Let's look at each of these shadows in turn. The first of these shadows is the shadow of death. In those well-known words of Psalm 23, "I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." That's a very picturesque language, picturesque description of the life of the child of God. There's a shadow hanging over our lives. That shadow is hanging over this sanctuary. That shadow is shading all of God's people who sit in this sanctuary. There's a shadow hanging over our lives, and that shadow is the shadow of death. Now, what David is doing here is describing what would have been a common experience for a shepherd in Palestine, and using that common experience to illustrate what our earthly sojourn is like. David talks about walking through the valley of the shadow of death, and he's talking about that as a sheep who belongs to the shepherd that he is confessing in this psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The picture that David is painting then is that of a shepherd who leads his sheep in the late summer months up to the alpine mountain, high hill, highlands in order to feed his sheep. Those who have been shepherds, or at least one man who has been a shepherd and who had experiences like this in the United States, has written a book explaining what this would have involved and applying that to Palestine or to Canaan, where David would have been a shepherd and where David would have led his sheep. The idea here is that there were beautiful mountain meadows of rich grass for the sheep to feed on, but those beautiful mountain meadows of grass were not available at all times of the year. At some times of the year, they would have been covered by snow, or they would have been inaccessible because of blockages in these valleys that they had to go through. But during the mid to late summer, the shepherd would lead his sheep through valleys up to those mountain meadows, and those were beautiful meadows. They were good food for the sheep. There were no other flocks there to trample down the grass. The sheep would not have to compete for those meadows with other flocks. In those mountain meadows, there was good, clean water for the sheep to drink. And the shepherd would stay in those mountain meadows for an extended period of time with his sheep, so that shepherd and sheep would dwell together for a time. But in order to get to those beautiful meadows where the sheep could feast, they had to go through the dangerous valleys and runs and gulches and draws of the mountains. There was no smooth, broad, easy way up to those meadows. The way was fraught with danger. The way was often narrow, and the sheep would have to twist and turn along narrow paths as they went up to these meadows. The dangers that lurked for the sheep in those valleys were especially the dangers of predators. There were often paths that went very near crevices in the rocks where a mountain lion or a wolf or some other predator could hide, and the sheep would pass by those crevices and those caves and be threatened by the predators who might be there. There was also the threat of a flood or a mudslide for these sheep as they made their way to that mountain meadow. If the rain would fall suddenly on the tops of the mountains, then all of that water would be channeled down into these draws, and the sheep would be in danger of drowning. Or there was the danger of mudslides, or even of avalanches, all kinds of threats to the sheep. And then there was the threat that as they journeyed along these valleys, that the sheep would eat a plant that was poisonous to them. Part of the shepherd's work in those days was to go through the field and make sure that there were no noxious weeds that would make the sheep sick. The sheep didn't have enough sense, apparently, not to eat those noxious weeds, so the shepherd would prepare the field. But on the way up to the alpine meadow, the shepherd had not prepared, and so the sheep would possibly eat something poisonous. And then there was this, that as they went through these valleys, which were very narrow, and in some places were just the track where the last flood water had ripped through, these valleys that were very narrow, there was very little sun. Only for the briefest time of day as that sun passed directly overhead that valley, but for the rest of the day it was shadowed and dark, so that the sheep, as they went through these valleys following their shepherd, were threatened and would be afraid. They were in the valley of the shadow, and that shadow in that valley stank of their own death. All the predators, all the noxious weeds, all the floods, all the threats were there and represented in that shadow. That's what David's talking about here when he says, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And David uses that to illustrate what is the reality of life for the people of God. We are in the valley of the shadow of death. There's a shadow hanging over us, and it stinks of our own death. It's a shadow that is threatening. It's a shadow that is uncomfortable. It's a reality, this reality of death, that we face all our days, though we may not always think of it so clearly and may not have it impressed upon us so deeply at some times as others, but it's a reality that overshadows our entire life. We're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And the reality of the death that faces us is, in the first place, our own physical death. This is not a passage only for those who are lying on their deathbed in the hospital or at home, but it is a passage that applies to them. The reality of death, the shadow that overhangs us, is our own physical death. There's the reality that all of us face, that death is just around the corner for us. We don't know when that death will come, but its shadow is here because we know that the end of every earthly life is the grave, that our bodies go into the grave. Unless the Lord returns on the clouds of glory and we don't have to die and are that moment transformed and translated and raised, as it were, from the dead. But the end of every earthly life until the Lord returns ends in the grave and in death. That's a shadow that hangs over us. The shadow of death that hangs over us is also the shadow of those enemies that attack, those enemies who hate us, those enemies that we prayed about this morning and looked at this morning from the Lord's prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The Catechism identified the devil and the wicked world and our own sinful flesh. Those enemies threaten us and would tear us and would damage us spiritually. There are threats, the threat of death, as we go through all of this earthly life. And it's interesting that David does not just say, I walk through the valley of death. That would have been enough to express the idea of this death. But I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That death hangs over us as a shadow. That death affects us. Its shadow shades our way, blocks the sun from our eyes, or would threaten to block the sun from our eyes. That shadow refers to the experience of the child of God as he walks through this life. The shadow of death is the fear of death. The shadow of death is the pain of death. The shadow of death is the trouble and the turmoil that death can throw us into. That's the shadow of death. And that shadow of death hangs over us. We talked about that shadow. This congregation did when these three were baptized. Because in one of the prayers of the baptism form, we pray that God would, in due time, deliver them from this life, which is nothing but a continual death. You recognize that language from the baptism form. This life is nothing but a continual death. The shadow of death hangs over us. That truth of the shadow of death is explained at some length in what has become for us a rather obscure document in the back of our Psalters, page 119, if you want to follow along. It's the Consolation of the Sick. And it's no wonder that that document has become somewhat obscure among us, because this Consolation of the Sick is not one of our official forms. It's not one of our official confessions. It's not a confession like the Heidelberg Catechism is, and it's not a confession like the Lord's Supper form is. But it is a very old document, and a document that by tradition in Reformed churches is always printed in the back of the Psalter with the other official confessions, so much so that even in the Protestant Reformed Book of Confessions, the consolation of the sick is included. So this is not binding on us, but this does compile hundreds of passages from the Word of God together that all speak about sickness, the reality of sickness, and the reality of death in order to give consolation to the sick, consolation to the children of God. The subtitle of this document is, which is an instruction in faith and the way of salvation to prepare believers to die willingly. A whole document, hundreds of years old, used for generations in Reformed churches that prepares believers to die. On the first page of that Consolation of the Sick, page 119 in the back of the Psalter, after it introduces the cause of death, which was Adam's sin, toward the bottom of that first column, the Consolation of the Sick reads this way: whence we certainly know that all things which receive life must once die. This David clearly testifies, saying, what man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Psalm 89, verse 48. For Solomon saith, the living know that they shall die. Ecclesiastes 9, 5. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Hebrews 13, 14. And to the Hebrews, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, Hebrews 9, 27. For as the Scripture saith, we must needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again, 2 Samuel 14, 14. For our days, saith Job, are like the days of an hireling, and swifter than a post, Job 9, 25. And on, and on, and on, this document goes, compiling all of these Scripture passages that remind us we die. We die. We live under the shadow of death. And then, I don't know where it is in the Psalter, but a few paragraphs after that passage, we read this in that Consolation of the Sick: since we thus lie under the wrath of God and in the shadow of death, yea, in hell and damnation, we need a Savior. But it uses this very language of Psalm 23 and many other psalms and throughout the book of Job. We lie under the shadow of death. It presses upon us all through our earthly life. That's the first shadow. But there's another shadow that shades our entire earthly sojourn from now until we are delivered to heaven. And that other shadow is the shadow of Psalm 57, verse 1. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. This is the shadow of Jehovah's wings. And what David is doing is, again, painting a vivid picture from the life of the animals that God has created in order to illustrate for us a spiritual reality. The shadow of death is illustrated by sheep going through the valley to the high alpine meadow. The shadow of Jehovah is illustrated by the shadow of wings, the wings of a bird, the wings of a fowl, who protects her young by spreading out those wings and using those wings to gather the young to herself. We read of an owl doing that in Isaiah 35, verse 15. In this passage, Isaiah is teaching how desolate the land will be. It will be so desolate that the great owl will take up its residence in that land again. Verse 15, there shall the great owl make her nest and lay and hatch and gather under her shadow. The bird who senses danger for the baby birds spreads out her wings and covers them and provides protection. And this shadow of the wings, then, is not a threatening shadow. It has a completely different character than the shadow of death. This is a shadow of love. It's a shadow of warmth. It's a shadow of protection, so that all of those helpless baby birds, when they are threatened by the serpent climbing the tree, slithering up that tree, or when they are threatened by some other bird of prey who may come and snatch them, that mother bird covers over them with her wings so that that enemy has no access to those little ones, brings them right under her own shadow so that they are safe. And this too is a shadow in the life of the children of God. It's a shadow that we experience as comfort, as security, as peace, and as warmth, spiritual warmth, near to our God. The reality that is illustrated by this shadow of Jehovah's wings is the protecting care of our covenant God, the protecting care of our God who is sovereign, absolutely sovereign, even over the enemies, so that when that serpent slithers up the tree branch to snatch us away, or when that roaring lion goes about seeking whom he may devour, Jehovah God, by his sovereign power, protects his children against those enemies. And he does not protect us in such a way that we have no knowledge of it, no experience of it, but he protects us in such a way that he gathers us close, right to his own bosom, makes us sit with him and be near him and gathered close to him. How does the Psalter number go that expresses a truth similar to this? Still closer to thy side I press, for near thee all is well. That's the shadow of the wings of Jehovah that overshadow us. Now there's another way to read this idea of the shadow of God's wings in Psalm 57, and that is to remember in that Old Testament administration of salvation and the covenant, that Old Testament picture time and shadow time, that Jehovah God himself dwelt under wings in the most holy place. He had his throne on the mercy seat, and the mercy seat had those angels with their wings outstretched and touching above and on the sides of that mercy seat. That was God's own throne. He's the one, as the Old Testament says, who dwelt between the cherubims. He's the one who dwelt between those angel wings, so that when David says, I will flee to the shadow of thy wings for a refuge, he could have been thinking here, and we can apply it here, to fleeing into the most holy place, right to the throne of God himself, and those wings that belonged to his creatures, the angels that surrounded his throne, so that sheltering beneath the shadow of his wings would have been dwelling with him right in his own house, right in his own home. And that too is the shadow of God's wings that we flee to in our distress and trouble. We cry unto God in prayer, as David is doing in Psalm 57, verse 1, where he says, be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. The child of God cries to his Father, seeks that shadow, that protecting shadow of Jehovah's wings. Two shadows, and they're hanging over this congregation The shadow of death is here, casting its pall over us. But the shadow of Jehovah's wings is here too, comforting us, drawing us to Himself. But from whence do these shadows spring? Where does that shadow of death come from? And where does the shadow of God's wings come from? Let's start with that shadow of death again. That shadow of death comes from you and comes from me. Death hangs over us like a pall because we sinned. There would not be death without sin. Death is the punishment for sin. And when we see the pain of death and the fear of death, the trouble of death, the misery of death, we have only ourselves to blame. That's what God taught Adam in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 2:17, when He showed him the two trees and said about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, "Thou shalt not eat of that tree, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." When our first father Adam disobeyed that command of God and ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he died. He died spiritually, and he brought upon himself physical death too. Though it would take 900 plus years for him to die, he brought upon himself physical death. All of this death that hangs over us as a result of our first father's sin. And all of us, as offspring of that corrupt stock, are ourselves corrupt and totally depraved by nature. So that it's not only Adam who sinned and died, but we who sin and therefore deserve to die. And the death that we deserve to die is not just this, that we lay on a bed one day and stop breathing. As miserable as that is, and as hard as that is for the loved ones who may witness that, the death that we deserve is infinitely worse, because the death that we deserve is hell itself. It's not the cessation of life, but ongoing eternal existence under the curse of God, with His wrath poured out from heaven upon us. That's no thing to scoff at. That's no thing to take lightly, the death that we deserve. And to see how miserable that death is, turn your eyes up and see how infinite God is. God is the infinite God. There's no containing Him in space. There's no containing Him in time. He's the infinite God. This God who is infinite has an infinite love for Himself, which is right for Him because He is perfect and He is blessed. It's right for God to have that infinite love for Himself. And in that infinite love for Himself, He does not tolerate and cannot tolerate any assault upon Him. Not only does that violate His love for Himself, but also His righteousness, which is also infinite, and which requires that we be perfectly righteous. Jehovah God is infinite, so that even the smallest sin against Him demands that the full weight of the infinite wrath of that infinite God be poured upon us. And that's just for one sin. Now add the second and the million and the how many sins do we commit? That's the death that we deserve. The death, the shadow that hangs over us is not just this, that one day our life ceases, but the shadow that hangs over us is this, hell itself. That's something to consider. No, that's something to examine. In this week of self-examination, leading up to the celebration of the Lord's Supper next week, that's the first part of our self-examination, that everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them. So that our self-examination is not this, that I look around and see all the sins of everyone else. But my examination is this, that I look at myself and consider my sins and the curse due to me for them and the shadow of death that hangs over me. That's awful. That shadow of death, that it hangs over us and it's our fault. But what's as glorious as this shadow is awful is the source of the other shadow. Whence this other shadow, this shadow of God's protection, of God's care, even of fellowship with God in His most holy place, fellowship with God in prayer, fellowship with God in heaven, when our earthly life is finished, whence this other shadow of the wings of Jehovah? And to find the source of that shadow, now we turn our eyes entirely away from ourselves. We're the source of the shadow of death. We're the reason for the shadow of death. But Jehovah God is the reason for the shadow of comfort that's found under His wings. And to be more specific, the mercy of God is what makes this shadow so precious, so peaceful, so secure. The mercy of our God. We find that in Psalm 57, verse 1, as David begins that prayer, "Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me. For my soul trusteth in Thee, yea, in the shadow of Thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed." The mercy of Jehovah, what is that mercy of Jehovah? That mercy of Jehovah is His faithful love, or His eternal love. The mercy of Jehovah is that love that He sets upon whom He will. Upon His own people whom He has chosen in the Lord Jesus Christ. That mercy of Jehovah is compassionate. That mercy of Jehovah is warm and warms us. It's not a cold love that someone might know about only abstractly as something that someone else once had, but not me. That love, that mercy of Jehovah, it's a warm love, and it's faithful love. It's love that does not end. It's love that does not wane. It's love that never comes to a conclusion. It never ceases. It's eternal, faithful love. And look again at Jehovah, at who He is, to see that this too is no small thing. Jehovah is infinite. And Jehovah's mercy for His people is infinite. And the whole weight of that infinite love of God rests upon His church as the shadow of His wings. That infinite love of God never ceases then, even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and even when we are convicted in our hearts of our iniquities and our sin that brought that shadow of death upon us, under that shadow of death, this shadow of the wings of God is greater. And this shadow of God's mercy, His everlasting mercy, rests on us, so that the child of God, broken over his sins, still sees Jehovah with His inexhaustible mercy coming near and drawing us to salvation from those sins through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, these two are shadows. But these two shadows are not like each other at all. And they're not only different than each other this way, that the shadow of death is a bad thing and the shadow of Jehovah's wings is a good thing, but they're different from each other in magnitude. Jehovah God, in His love and mercy, has overcome our death and our curse. And that takes us to the climax of these two shadows in the why of them. Why are there two shadows? And why does God describe something so awful, death, with the same word, the very same word that He describes something so wonderful, His wings? Why are they both shadows? And to discover the answer to that mystery, we have to go to the deepest, deepest shadow that ever there was upon this earth. We have to go outside the walls of Jerusalem at noon on Good Friday and stand there on that little hill where our Savior died, watch the shadow descend. For 3 hours, a shadow of such great darkness that no one could see a thing covered the earth. And that shadow was the shadow of death. It was the shadow of your death and the shadow of my death. It was the shadow of the curse of God and eternal hell packed into 3 hours and with all its infinite weight brought to bear on the Lord Jesus Christ against Him. For He hung there in our place. All that infinite suffering of hell, all the misery and sorrow of dying and death, all of that was poured on the head of our Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ was under the shadow of death. And now look at that shadow more closely and see in that shadow the overspreading wings of Jehovah's mercy and love. For when Jehovah poured out His curse on Jesus Christ, He was, as it were, with His wings gathering you, taking you away from that curse, protecting you from hell that we deserved, and satisfying His own justice against our sins in the death of His only begotten Son. There's a shadow for you there and for me there. The shadow of the mercy, the everlasting, unchangeable mercy of Jehovah. And that's the climax of these shadows. Because now we have to live our life under these two shadows all our days. But as you find those shadows shading your walk, and by faith, look to your Savior who bore your curse and see by faith the mercy of Jehovah in the shadow of His wings and know that you dwell with Him forever. These two psalms teach two shadows, two very different shadows. And all your life, you three who confessed your faith, and all of us, walk in the shade of these two shadows. Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ, in whom we know the shadow of his wings as the victory over the shadow of death. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we draw nigh to thee, our God, under the shadow of thy wings. We feel the shadow of death weighing on us. We are thankful for our Savior, whom in thy love thou hast sent for our salvation. Encourage us by thy love and by this gospel, that in all our sojourn we may look away from ourselves and to thee, our God. And then bring us here next week to eat and drink the Lord Jesus Christ, and be comforted by him, in whose name we pray. Amen. Psalter number 247. 247. We'll finish by singing of that blessed shadow of God in stanza 2. Under the shadow of thy throne, thy saints have dwelt secure. All six of 247. Unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.